All right. Well, I'm excited to have Brian come on up and continue in this series of marriage and parenting. All right. God bless you all.
If you guys have not watched the or listened to, or if you weren't here last week, the message, I encourage you to do so, because it's an important part of this three-part series. This is part two. So last week, just as a brief refresher, and so you know, if you weren't here, the title was called God's Design for Marriage, and there was a subtitle called Where Are You? So essentially, for that message, we talked about what God's design was in Genesis chapter 2, and then we talked about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and there was a question that God asked Adam, and it was, where are you? And so I use that to encourage us, both men and women, to examine ourselves before the Lord. Where are we in our marriages? So as we move into the second part, we're going to be talking about what I'm calling the marriage mystery. Stole it right from the text here. And I've got a subtitle for that that's not on here. And we can call it either Be Fulfilled or Be Filled Full. And you'll get that here in a moment. And just like I did last week, I'm going to be extremely repetitive. And it's intentional. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for the truth that you have given us, Lord. You don't leave us in the dark. You give us everything that we need. Your word is sufficient. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open up each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that we'd be able to receive what you have for us, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that as this world is so against marriage, as the enemy continues to attack marriage, Lord God, I pray that you would equip us, Lord, that you would help us to be solid in our marriages, Lord, and those who are not married, that one day, Lord, when they are, that they would have solid marriages as well, Lord. Equip us in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple things. First of all, I want to start off with just a reminder of what the book of Ephesians is about. The first three chapters it basically describes our riches that we have in Christ, and the last three chapters, so first and second and third, back up, chapter 1, 2, and 3 talks about the riches we have in Christ. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 is our response. And I believe it was Warren Wiersbe, if I'm not mistaken, that said the first three chapters are our wealth, the second three chapters are our walk. And so Brian has covered chapter 4 and half of chapter 5, and I'm going to cover the rest of chapter 5 here this morning. If you're not married, if you're too young to be married, if you're thinking about getting married, if you've been married for a long time, many years, like, pick out the readies again, 41 years. That's awesome. When you're, whatever your situation is, this still applies to you. Because one day you may be married. If you're not, I know that my wife and I pray for our children, and you know that the Lord would send them a godly spouse. Maybe you're praying for that yourselves right now. Maybe you've got somebody that maybe perhaps at this point you're thinking about marriage. But either way, we can always minister to somebody who's married if we know what the scriptures say about that. Maybe a new couple that needs to be ministered to. So it applies, and I just want to make sure that I lay that out. Last week, I think I said that at the end. This morning, I'm saying that at the beginning. It applies. Please listen. No matter how young you are, no matter how long you've been married, none of us can sit here and raise our hands and say we have a perfect marriage. Go ahead, raise your hand. I'm putting mine down because I can't do that. We don't have perfect marriages. So let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to start here in verse 15, as you heard Brian read. The reason I'm doing that is because we've got a letter that was written by Paul that was not separated by headings that the translators put in here or separated by chapters. It's all one letter. And so the context of what I'm going to read applies then to what we are going to talk about with this mystery, this marriage mystery. So it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So again, applying to all believers, but we're heading off into this discussion about marriage. He's talking about walking a Christ-like life, walking a life that looks like light amongst the backdrop of this dark world that we live in here today. And nobody in here can deny that we're living in an increasingly dark world. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." So the word for imitators here from the Greek means mimic. So what that's saying is that we are supposed to mimic God as dear children. We are children of God as believers, and we're supposed to mimic Him. Every one of us who are parents or grandparents know that we've seen our children mimic us in ways that are not flattering to us. That doesn't happen when we mimic God. When we mimic God, we're assured that we're going to be Christ-like. And so as believers, no matter if you're married or not, we have to live this circumspect life. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I'm going to say it again. Nobody can deny that the days that we're living in are evil. Horrible times we're living in. We need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of our time. Our opportunities for Christ, our opportunities for the lost, our opportunities with our wives and with our children. I would implore you to examine yourselves on how you're using your time. Encourage you. I'm going to say it this way. All of us can improve on that. I encourage you to do better. I encourage you to think about what you're doing and where you're spending your time. And if you're not spending it in a way that's edifying to yourself or your family or is glorifying God, stop doing it. We need to be redeeming the time in these days. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How do we do that? We're in the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to be in prayer in order to understand what the will of the Lord is. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So this is a verse that I'm going to refer to quite a bit. Subtitle, be fulfilled or be filled full. We have to be filled with the Spirit. This little verse here, "but be filled with the Spirit," the Greek context or the Greek wording would be, be being filled. Continuously be filled. Keep on being filled. It's a verse that is in the present tense, so that means it means keep on being filled. But it's also passive, which means we don't do the filling. The Holy Spirit fills us. We need to be living our lives such that we want the Holy Spirit to fill us. We need to be asking for the fresh refilling of the Holy Spirit. I've said this many times. People have heard me say it. You've probably heard me say it. I'm leaky. And so are you. And oftentimes we get ourselves in the flesh, and it's not the place where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So we have to be constantly filled with the Spirit, and that's going to help us in our marriage. In fact, that's going to help us to look like, as much as humanly possible, what Paul describes here, is that we need to be continuously filled with the Spirit. So don't worry if you missed what I just said. I'm going to say it many times. Just like last week, I'm going to keep repeating it because repetition is what's going to help us to keep that in our hearts and to live our lives the way that we're supposed to. So the last part of this, or last part of this section here, which really isn't a section because it does go into the next part of it, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. So these are the characteristics. These last three verses here up to verse 21 are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled person. A Spirit-filled believer is going to be worshiping the Lord. Okay, that was verse 19. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled person, Spirit-filled believer is thankful, has a heart of thankfulness. And then a Spirit-filled person submits to one another in the fear of God. What this is saying is it's talking about submission to the proper biblical order. And in this context, it's talking about marriage. So there's submission in the proper biblical order. And we're going to get into that here in a moment. I don't have a slide, but I've got something that I did want to show here. Hopefully you can see it, and I'll just kind of describe it. Some of you have seen this before. I thought it was a pretty good illustration here. It is some umbrellas. And the top umbrella, the largest umbrella, is that of Christ. Notice how he's covering the whole family. And then we've got the husband. Notice how he's covering the wife and the children. Then we've got the the wife and she's covering the children. But Christ covers all. The husband is the head of the family. And we're going to get into that here right now, if I can get back. Okay. So there is a submission that happens, an understanding of what the proper biblical order is in a family when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're continuously filled with the Spirit. And that is the key, being continuously filled with the Spirit. So, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Some of this is going to be review from last week, but again, repetition is good here. Any institution has to have order. We cannot have order in things that have to operate properly. So you got a corporation, you've got, you know, the government. Just look at what's happening here today, you know, in this world. You've got churches. You've even got the human body or any kind of a living body. If you cut my head off or if I have, you know, some kind of a fall on my head and damage something in my brain, my body's not going to work properly. There's going to be chaos. So any institution has to have order, and the same is true with marriage. In marriage, God put man in the place of authority over woman, and she is in the place of submission, as we covered last week, as the helper comparable to him. I mentioned two Hebrew words last week. What I did is I went back to the King James Version, where it says that God will create a helpmeet for him, for Adam. Two Hebrew words, ezer, kenegdo. Ezer simply is helper. And then kenegdo is this idea of equal and adequate to him. So the New King James renders that a helper comparable to him. The ESV renders that a helper fit for him. So God made this person, Eve, out of Adam, who is comparable to him. Because as I mentioned last week as well, we need each other. Men and women need each other. God created man first, and he created woman for man. And these things are indisputable. This is, again, the design that I brought forth last week, straight out of the Word, says these things. I also used the example of Jesus, the fact that he is submitted to the Father, and he is not inferior to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So just as with the Father and with Christ, the wife is submissive to the husband, but she is not inferior to him. So there's no shame, ladies, in being the helper to your husband. I know that this feminist world will tell you otherwise, but there is no shame. This is how God has designed that. There's no shame in being submissive to your husband. There's no shame in being his helper. It's an honor, and it's obedience to the Lord. So that's that word, or these words, as to the Lord, at the end of verse 22, refers to this desire and motivation to be obedient and to honor and to submit to Christ above everything else and everyone else, above your husband, probably especially above your husband in some cases. As a follower of Christ, a wife that submits to her husband is obeying God. And as a follower of Christ, and out of respect for her husband and the headship that was given to him by God, she's to live a life that is obedient to Christ. And what flows out of that is godly submission to the husband and a Christ-honoring marriage. That's what happens when, that's the part, again, wife has to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. A wife has to be filled, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you see this Christ-honoring marriage when she's doing her part, and hopefully the husband's doing his part, which we're going to get into. None of this, well, first of all, I want to say that her motivation is because of her love for the Lord. I think one of the verses that I mentioned, I don't think I quoted the whole verse last week, was that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we love the Lord our God supremely, everything else falls into place. So when a wife is submitting to her husband, she is demonstrating that love for Christ. Verse 23 and 24 give us some more reasons why the wife is supposed to submit. So the first reason, again, being as to the Lord, it's obedience to the Lord himself. But it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, their own husbands, in everything. So essentially, the next reason is that because God has divinely appointed these as the proper roles. God has divinely appointed the husband as the head of the family. And the second reason is that it illustrates. What does it say here that it illustrates? It says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. So it illustrates that Christ being the head of the church and the savior of the body, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. So it illustrates this picture of the way that the church willingly, joyfully, voluntarily, and without reservation submits to Christ. That's the way the church is supposed to operate. I know that sometimes we don't see that with the church. But wives are supposed to operate the way that the church is supposed to operate, and that is exactly what he outlines here in this chapter. Elizabeth Elliot is quoted as saying, submission is her strength. Let's just think about that for a minute. Submission is her strength. I just saw this quote. I don't know the context of what she's talking about, but I can tell you what it means to me. Because God is the one who has ordained this role for women, then when she's actually submitting to her husband as to the Lord, she's got the strength of the Lord behind her, doesn't she? Submission is her strength. So to the church's submission to Christ is the example to be followed by the wife. In the last part of verse 24, it says, in everything. So I want to say that the wife is supposed to submit to her husband in everything, and there is an exception. If the husband is not leading in a Christ-like fashion, and he's asking her to do something that is not Christ-like or not godly or is sin, then in that case, she's not supposed to submit, because she's supposed to submit as to the Lord. So husbands, you're not to abuse your leadership, your headship. Talked about that last week as well in chapter 3, verse 16, second part of verse 16, that that your desire, speaking of the consequences of sin, speaking to the wife, God says your desire will be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Remember, I talked about how that's all been distorted. And these are things that happened in the garden and the sin. But these things were distorted where, because of sin, the consequences are that there'll be this tendency for wives to usurp their husband's leadership, for husbands to rule over their wives instead of exercising leadership, to abuse that leadership. Or there's this tendency for husbands not to lead at all, to be passive about it, or wives to be kind of caught up in ungodly submission or servitude. These are things that should not happen. What Paul is pointing out here is that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything as to the Lord. I got a couple of quotes that I'm going to mention. There's a book called The Grand Design. It's written by two guys by the name of, one guy's Owen Strahan, and the other one is Gavin Peacock. Two quotes that I think are helpful here. So listen closely. A wife is to be a helper, not a hindrance to her husband. This means that her primary task is to help him accomplish his plans for the family, but his plans must be God's plans. And she is to help him discover what that is for their marriage and family. As a helper, she is his greatest human counselor, and if he is a good leader, he will solicit that counsel in forming a vision. I especially like that last part. If he is a good leader, he will solicit that counsel in forming a vision. Here's another quote, a shorter one. Wives submit to their own husbands with a church-like responsiveness by honoring his Christ-like leadership. So notice how that works. The wife is supposed to submit with a church-like responsiveness, responding like the church would respond to Christ, but the husband should be exercising Christ-like leadership. And she's honoring him by submitting when he does that. So it's a reciprocal thing. It has to be working together, because remember, we are a new creation. We're a union together with each other and with Christ. We're no longer one. We're now two. But we husbands make bad decisions, don't we? Yes, we do. I'm in a kind of a lighthearted bad decision I made many years ago. We were just talking about it yesterday. Must have been about 15 years ago. We were at Sam's Club, and there was this really nice stainless steel barbecue. Just really cool, really nice. It had has back burners, and it has this searing section on the grill and everything. And I wanted to get it. And told my wife I wanted to get it. She said, "I don't think you should get it." And then I got it. And we brought it. We couldn't get it up the stairs in the back for the deck because it was massive and it weighs a ton. And we had to take it through the house, which is fine. So we got it on the deck, and, you know, we don't use it a whole lot, but it's really a pain. It's not really the best barbecue. It doesn't cook very well. The burners are now kind of, sometimes they don't even light. They probably need to be cleaned, but it's just a terrible barbecue for $750. So I should have listened. I made a bad decision, but that's a lighthearted one. You know, we make bad decisions that have worse consequences than wasting $750, but it's still around 15 years later. That's not that bad. It cooks. But see, here's the thing. I value my wife's input, and all of us men need to seek their counsel, and we need to come together jointly in these things. There's times when her wisdom is directly from God, and there's times when it's not. There's times when we come to agreement on something, and neither one of our wisdom is directly from God. But guess what? I'm accountable. I'm accountable because that's the way that God has designed it. So we need your help, women, is what I'm saying. We definitely need your help. And a husband should always expect their wives to be 100% behind them. We must lead our wives in a manner where we make decisions as one. And when we don't agree, it's our responsibility as husbands to make the decision, even if it's a $750 barbecue, and we're the ones who are accountable for that. There has to be order. There has to be structure. There has to be authority in a relationship, in a institution, in order for there to be harmony. And in this case, in order for marital harmony to be there, we have to have these things. If you don't, you have nothing but a noisy nuisance, right? Clanging cymbals. And I think we've probably all experienced those times in our marriages where we've had a bunch of noisy nuisances, right? And it's not been my wife's fault all the time. So the next section of this, so that's the application and the illustration that Paul lays out here for the wives. A husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and the wife submits to her husband as the church submits to Christ. But as we get into the next section, I'm going to mention something that's implied in the next section, but I'm just going to put it out here right in front, is that the husband has to be submitted to Christ first. And I read the verse earlier, and I'm going to read it again, and I read it last week, and that's 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Just leave it there. The head of every man is Christ. Men, we have to live our lives as husbands and marriages and fathers. Husbands in marriages and fathers of our children, we have to live our lives recognizing that fact. We have to be submitted to Christ first. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So this verse doesn't leave us in the dark. It gives us a clear picture of what our love as husbands is supposed to look like toward our wives. It's supposed to look like Jesus. It's supposed to look like his love in the way that he loves the church and gave himself for her. So we're to love our wives sacrificially, unconditionally, and unselfishly. How many of us men can raise our hands and say, we do that every single day? I'm putting mine down again because I can't. But that's the way that we're supposed to love. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ humbled himself. He became obedient even to the point of death, even to death on the cross. That's the model. That's the example that we have as husbands. Going back to last week, where are we, men? We have to be examining ourselves. And we have to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit in order to do this. A husband who loves sacrificially daily makes it easier for his wife to be submissive. And when his wife is submissive, it makes it easier for the husband to love sacrificially daily. See how that works? It's circular. It's reciprocal. When a husband loves his wife sacrificially daily, it's easier for a wife to be submissive to him. And when his wife is submissive to him, it's easier for us to love her sacrificially daily. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in a perfect world? We did at one time. And we saw that last week, how perfect it was, how amazing it was, how that beautiful picture that God paints in Genesis chapter 2 all got messed up. So we have to strive to be the men and the women that God has called us to be. And Paul is giving us a perfect example of what that is. Proverbs 31, we think about that and we think, that's for women. It's also for men. Why do I say that? Because we're supposed to be treasuring our wives. It says that they are far above rubies. We're supposed to be enamored with our wives as Christ is enamored with the church. So are we, men? Are we enamored with our wives? Are we treating her the way that Christ would treat the church? Now, again, we're not perfect, and we understand that. But we also need to recognize that this is what God has laid out in his word, and this is the picture that he wants to see. So the illustration here with the husband is that a husband is to illustrate the sacrificial love that Christ did and does with the church. And that looks different than the world, doesn't it? The world is constantly attacking marriage. Remember last week, I mentioned that as soon as Satan got the chance, when we look at that text from chapter 2 to chapter 3, I don't think it was day 6. I don't think it was day 7. It may have been day 8. But as soon as he got the chance, he attacked marriage. And he's still attacking it today, and he's attacking families as well. The enemy is targeting our children. So, in verse 26 through 27, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands are to disciple their wives in a way that is totally different from the world, that looks different from what the world thinks of when it thinks about, and I don't even know what the word disciple means. But we're supposed to look different than the way the world treats, the husbands in the world treat their wives. I have seen so many men in my profession, in public, in other circumstances, whether their wife is around or not, I have seen them disparage their wives. I've heard people on the phone at work. There was one occasion where he was just talking a whole bunch of bad things about his wife, and I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. That's not the way we are supposed to look as husbands in the body of Christ. What we're supposed to be doing is discipling our wives. And these two verses that I just read, the idea is that there's sanctification. There's a sanctification process through the way that we lead and we disciple our wives, men, in the Word of God. And the Word of God is what we use to disciple our wives. The idea is of her being cleansed by a Christ-like husband who has the goal of continual spiritual growth. A Christ-like husband has the goal of continual spiritual growth. I want to read a verse here, and I want you to please pay close attention to this, especially men. Women too, but especially men. Last week in our family worship and devotion time, my son pointed something out. Psalm 45. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 45, verse 13. He was asking about a whole section here, I think, starting with verse 10. But here's what verse 13 says. And we talked about it a little bit. And then I want you to hear a quote. Verse 13 says, "The royal daughter is all glorious within her palace. Her clothing is woven with gold." Talked about it a little bit. I looked up what David Guzik says about this, and I thought this was great. We see the church and notice flaws, but Jesus looks at his blood-bought people and says, "All glorious." Jesus looks at his blood-bought people and says, "All glorious." Look, my wife's flawed. Every wife in here is flawed. So are we, men. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you this emphatically. When I look at that young lady right over there, I see all glorious. And I always have. And I'm not saying I'm any better than anybody else. I'm more spiritual than everybody else. But when I read this, I thought, okay, it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 27 is that he might present her to himself a glorious church. That's how God sees us, all glorious. We certainly know all the flaws the church has. I know all the flaws my wife has, and she knows all the flaws I have. But I see her as all glorious. Men, we have to be looking at our wives as all glorious. We have this, again, this section here is that there is a sanctification process that is happening. That Jesus is sanctifying his church through the last 2,000 years and up until the time that he returns to take us home. He is sanctifying the church. We are to have that sanctifying influence in our own homes as men. But we're also supposed to look at our wives the same way that he does. She's all glorious. And God has blessed us with these all glorious wives. And one day we're all going to be perfect. Can't wait for that day. So, men, we're supposed to set the spiritual tone. We're supposed to influence our wives in a Christ-like manner. We're supposed to encourage her and encourage her to walk with Jesus, to have a solid walk. We're supposed to be a sanctifying influence through the desire to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, a sanctifying influence and leading her through a Christ-like example of righteousness. Because what we see in verse 26 and 27 is when it says here that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. He's already doing that with the church, that he might present her to himself an all-glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's already doing that. It's his righteousness that we are seeing as our example. Men, we should be reflecting that same righteousness. So if we go back to the earlier verses that I read, if we're walking in a Christ-like manner in this world, circumspectly, if we're redeeming the time, if we are understanding what the will of the Lord is, and most importantly, if we are continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a better chance of looking like what Paul is describing here. So this illustration is our plumb line. It's not easy. But that's what he puts forth here as our plumb line. 1 Peter chapter 3, says this. Verse 7, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So we're supposed to dwell with our wives with understanding. That's not saying that they are, you know, inferior or anything. It's just saying that the way that, you know, God has assigned the roles, the way he's divinely set forth what we have in husband and wife, they are the weaker vessel. We need to give honor to our wives. It says that we are heirs together to the grace of life. We don't want our prayers being hindered. So this is the way that our marriages are supposed to look. But we need to be spirit-filled. And a wife should never have to fight her husband to set the spiritual tone. Should never have to fight her husband to set the standard of holiness in a home. This is what we men are called to do. Verse 28 through 30 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. I'm going to read through 31. For we are members of his body and flesh of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the way I'll summarize this is that the self has no place in marriage. And I'm probably speaking for the rest of the men in here, but I'm going to state it for myself. I have a tough time with being selfless. I think that men by nature are selfish. But there's no place for self in a marriage. Our marriages are a work in progress. Notice I didn't say my marriage. Our marriages are a work in progress. No matter how long you've been married, they're a work in progress. And we should be seeing growth in our marriage day by day by day by day. And it's messages like that, and not only messages, you don't have to wait for a message. This can be a place where you spend a lot of time with your wife, washing her with the water of the Word. Right here in Ephesians chapter 5, growing together in the Word, growing together in grace. You can spend that time together. So we don't have to wait until there's a message or a marriage conference or something like that. God has given us His Word, and we need to use His Word. A husband is supposed to lead in this area of selflessness because Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he gives us that example and that sanctifying influence. So there's this oneness that we have that a husband is supposed to lead in. It's with each other and it's with Christ. We're also called in the Bible, okay, as all believers, to kill the self. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. I've been crucified with Christ. Tells us in the back of Galatians, it says, in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In order to be selfless and rid our marriages of self, we both have to crucify the flesh. And we should be doing that frequently. I've been praying a lot about that lately, and not just for my marriage, but for every marriage in here and marriages within the body of Christ. We need to shine bright in these dark days. We have to shine bright because there's pressure from the world that is trying to destroy marriages. And if that starts to seep into your home, it's going to destroy your marriage or it's going to severely damage it. So we have to be strengthening our marriages in these times. We have to be living a sacrificial life. Both of us, but a husband is to take the lead in that, and he must be spirit-filled in that. Verse 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And again, 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So a husband and wife are, as it states here, members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. But also, just as Adam declared at that first marriage, or that first wedding, it says it right here too, that we are also flesh of each other's flesh and bone of each other's bones. So again, that's where I keep saying this. I've repeated it for 2 weeks now, that we are in a union with each other and with Christ. We are flesh of his bones and flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and we are flesh of each other's flesh and bone of each other's bones. We are a new creation. We are one in Christ. Marriage is a new creation, but we are two sinners that are brought together as one. Therein lies why we have the conflict that we do sometimes. Differences in opinions, differences in the way we see things. But we can get past those things by being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this whole chapter is predicated on that. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or we will never look like what Paul is describing here. Also, in these passages I just read, or these things I just read about, like, again, I'm going to go to 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. Think about this, men. If you stub your toe, if you bang your knee, if you have knee surgery, whatever you have, you're going to take care of it. If you have a cut, you're going to put a Band-Aid on it because, you know, you want it to heal. You're one with your wife. You need to be treating her body as your body because we are one. So when your wife is hurting, you should be hurting as well. You should be comforting her. And just being with her and understanding that together you can conquer whatever's going on with Christ as well. So if she's lacking anything, I tend to that. And we need to tend to that, men. When she has a problem, I have a problem. But we need the Spirit's help, because if we're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, just go back to the garden. Just go back to Adam. He wasn't protecting her. I don't know where he was, because we read, I can't remember which verse it is, I think it's verse 19, we read that she gave it, the fruit, to him. He was with her. So where was he when the serpent was tempting her? He wasn't providing spiritual protection. There was no protection there at all. But men, we need to be providing spiritual protection and all protection for our wives. But we can't do that unless we're dependent upon the Lord. We also have to be dependent upon the Lord to provide for her, because we are the main provider. But I'm not just talking about food, clothing, and shelter. We need to be providing emotional support, spiritual support, physical. We need to be leading her in these areas. It's hard to show, you know, I don't know where Adam was, but it's hard to be, you know, he was the provider, but if he wasn't showing his presence there while Satan was tempting her, then, you know, you can see how things kind of fell apart and they continued to go into that downward spiral at that time in the garden. And I need to be dependent on the Lord to care for her. It talks about nourishing. It talks about cherishing her. I need to be dependent on the Lord because, again, we have this selfish vein in us. And it's real easy for us to think more about ourselves than we do our wives. So in verse 30 and 31, we become one flesh spiritually and physically, and we become one flesh under God's blessing. Remember, it says in the garden that he blessed them. It's a new creation. You know, he gave them their blessing. And he called it very good. He called it very good. This is before the sin. So your marriage is a holy, sacred, and covenantal union with yourself and with Christ. Marriage is also permanent. I'm going to quickly go over to Matthew chapter 19, which I went to last week. Context again is that Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees about divorce, and he says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So, first of all, male and female. Marriage is only for one male and one female. And Jesus himself speaks it here and said, "For this reason he shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So marriage is permanent. If you take two pieces of paper or two pieces of wood or two pieces of cardboard or two pieces of steel and you weld them together or glue them together and you let it all set and cure and everything, and then you tear that apart, what happens? Pieces of the other thing that you had glued together is going to be on each of the sides. It's going to be a big mess. And they're both going to be severely damaged. That's what happens when we tear what God has set forth here in marriage, when we tear it apart. That's what happens. So we are to leave everything else in this life and be joined together with each other and with Christ. And I want to point one other thing out here before I conclude. It says, actually, in the entire chapter, part of the chapter that I've focused on here, verse 22 through 33, if you were to count the references to Jesus, Savior, Christ, himself, him, and Lord, all referencing Jesus, we see Jesus being named 15 times. I didn't count the verses. I think there's 14 or 15 verses. But what does that tell us? The whole focus is Jesus. The whole focus of our marriage has to be Christ. But we have to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit for us even to focus on Christ. Right? That's the way it is. I'm speaking for myself. Let's conclude. Verse 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul's speaking about a mystery here. And this is the marriage mystery. God designed marriage to illustrate the glory of the gospel. He designed marriage to illustrate the glory of the gospel. Husbands, your headship must be Christ-like. And wives, your submission must be like the church. Husbands, we're to love our wives as if she's all glorious. Love our wives. Look at her as someone who is all glorious. That's how I believe Christ sees the church. In spite of the flaws that we see ourselves in the church, in spite of the flaws that we see in each other as a married couple, Christ sees a new creation that he's continuing to sanctify through this life to the point in time when he takes us home. Wives, you're to respect your husband's headship. What's interesting is the Greek word here for respect means reverence for one in authority. So wives are supposed to be reverent to their husbands as to the Lord for the structure that God has put in place, the authority structure that he has designed and divinely appointed. A marriage is intended to illustrate to the world a living picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church, the gospel. That's what God had in mind in the garden. And Paul is now revealing this through his illustration that he's painting here for us to see how our marriage is supposed to look. So the application and the illustration here is that you've been joined together forever as one, as a married couple in this life on earth. Nothing is supposed to separate you. Your marriage is supposed to be a living picture and a reflection and an illustration of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the church, of Jesus Christ and his relationship to his bride. Marriage is sacred, it's holy, it's a covenantal relationship that should point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter, in fact, it's on his shirt, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says that we are not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it says, stay weird on there, upside down, which is weird. But the world looks at us as weird. It wasn't really meant to be funny. It was meant to say, the world looks at us as weird. Because we look different. Because my wife is a helper. Because your wives are helpers. Because we love our wives in ways that may decide not to take a fishing trip or a hunting trip or whatever it is that we do, a golf trip, because we'd rather be with our wives because she needs us. Not that you can't do those things, but who do you put first? The world looks at us in those situations and says, that's weird. Well, I agree with the shirt. Stay weird. Because we need to be transformed. We need to be different than what the world sees. Because if we're not, how does that displaying the glory of the gospel at all? But if we actually see a picture of Christ himself loving on his people, loving the church to the point where he gave his life at an enormous cost, he gave his life for his church, and we see a woman, a wife in a marriage submitting to her husband as the church is supposed to submit to Christ, maybe, just maybe, that might prompt a discussion. Why are you like this? It might. And if it doesn't, then we need to open our mouths and tell people. Because this is what a marriage is supposed to look like. It's a perfect illustration. And I'm going to say this too. Most importantly, it should illustrate to our children the glory of the gospel. It should illustrate to our children the glory of the gospel. It should be the training ground and bringing up our children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. A couple more minutes here. So in marriage, we know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God said, be fruitful and multiply, right? Why did he say that? Well, first of all, there'd be Adam and Eve. That would be it. End of story. Because we're supposed to fill the earth with more image bearers. We're supposed to fill the earth with more children who grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Foundation starts in your marriage. If your marriage is not demonstrating and illustrating the gospel, this relationship between this living picture of Christ and the church and the church's submission to Christ, if you're not demonstrating that, then it's all futile, right? But if you are, and you're raising your children as such, there's no guarantees that they're going to be walking with the Lord, even though, you know, you've raised them that way. They have to own their faith. That's something we, in our family, we talk about all the time. Own your faith, own your faith. But you know what? Do they really get it? They're going to get it one day because they're going to be out in the real world. I like to say this, I know it's a cliche, but when the rubber hits the road. Well, once they get out of the house, the rubber's hit the road. And the tire's either going to deflate or it's going to, well, I won't say grow because then it'll pop. But it's gonna wear well. Let's put it that way. It's going to wear well. But as we've seen this morning, our marriages also illustrate a mystery. And within that mystery is that continual process of sanctification, which I've repeated over and over again, and you have to bear with me because I'm going to repeat it here just for just a moment as well. I think that's Jesus' goal, and I mentioned that before. His goal is sanctification of the church here. Verse 26 and 27 again, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And he does this through his selfless, self-sacrificing love. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. Our marriages should also be a sanctifying union, which again, I'm repeating and repeating, repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating, a sanctifying union with each other and with Christ. It has to be that way. And men, you're to take the lead in this. We have the perfect illustration. We have to take the lead in this, but we can't do that without continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And ladies, you're to be a helper in this. You have the perfect illustration. We can't look at this chapter and know this chapter. Now you're accountable. You've heard this chapter taught. You've probably read it before. We can't say there's not a good example because Paul gives us the perfect example, the perfect illustration. But we all must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, or we can't even come close to this. Can't even come close to this. Our roles are different, but they're both uniquely difficult. But they're complementary to each other. We need wives, and wives need husbands, and we need to work together, filled freshly with the Holy Spirit every day. And none of what I've described here this morning, none of what Paul described here this morning is easy. It's not easy. This message is not, just like last message, it's not to condemn. We're not condemned. There's no condemnation in Christ. But I do believe that all of us, starting right here in this spot, right here where I am, me, myself, and my wife, and your wives and your husbands, and you know, your couples, we have to examine ourselves, and we have to do that daily. I think the days we're living in are going to get worse, and we have got to ensure that our families are strong, and we're not going to be strong without Christ and the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be strong. We're two sinners brought together as one. I'm going to read one last quote, very short. It's from Vody Bachum. It says this: we must understand that God uses marriage to chisel away at our rough edges to conform us to the image of his son. We must understand that God uses marriage to chisel away at our rough edges to conform us to the image of his son. Boy, is that true. Are we allowing him to chisel those things away, or are we going through a fight while he's doing that? This is sanctification. He's sanctifying us. And we're continually being sanctified in our marriage, continually being conformed, if it's working the way it's supposed to. The example we have is Jesus, and we have his guide to walk us through every step, the Holy Spirit. That's all I got. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just the passage that you've given us this morning, Lord, and how our marriages are supposed to reflect your glory. Lord, that you have given us all we need. We're never going to be perfect, but we have a plumb line, Lord. We have a bar to meet, Lord, and let us just keep striving for that. Let us strive, Lord, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord, because we need help. We are two sinners that are brought together as one. Nothing I've said this morning should surprise anybody, but I pray, Lord, that it might prompt us all to seek you first, to seek you more. I pray that it might prompt us all to constantly be recognizing our need for your Holy Spirit, and that none of this can be done without the lead of your Spirit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Real simple in my repetitive nature here. The benediction will be, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." God bless you.